The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume back to our studies where we are in the analysis of Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, page 48 of your notes. The issue set before us right now is to make sure that we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine in its purest of forms as so created by God for us to do, and that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells and fills all believers with saving faith. The indwelling is unconditional. The filling is conditional. It's conditional based on personal sin in the life, and whether or not that sin is dealt with the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That deals with that personal sin in the life. And we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are in that state as long as we refrain from personal sin. Obviously, the rebound adjustment to the justice of God is an ongoing application and necessity as we live this life in our sinful flesh in this temporary fashion, this one day obviously to be eradicated for us, yay, and we don't have to deal with it anymore. But right now it's imperative that we plug in to this grace apparatus perception. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed, paraphrasing regards to the scriptures, and in this way that we're able to then discern the truth of doctrine, to see the spiritual realities, and to advance ourselves in regard to our thinking as we are here under the continuous MPR, most pressing responsibility of assembly via Hebrews 10:25, so that we can reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ and therefore think as God has so intended for us to do in service to Him. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for your protection in regards to positive volition throughout history. Thank you for the protection of this local church in our continued seeking of you, that you maintain truly your person in protection over us via your omnipotence in these last days. To not let us fall prey to the evil that is out there, that is permeating the world today in preparation for the Antichrist in and of himself, that we can stay true to the course, and that we can glorify you and be glorified ourselves in this way. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, back to a couple of weeks ago, we are dealing with verse 23 here in Colossians chapter 1, whereas this verse is understood in light of the context of believers pursuing the benefits of Christ's work on the cross, providing reconciliation, so that the believer priest can be found beyond reproach, without censure, at the Bema Seat. Verses 21 through 23 are all within the context of the reconciliation work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to include the establishment of peace not only between man and God, which obviously his humanity provided that sacrifice for us, but also to prepare us for an eternal life niche, to be part of the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of peace that is ruled by the very Prince of Peace himself, that is the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul has at this point contrasted the situation of the individual in time for these believers in their pre-salvation state, where there was no peace. They were in enmity with God. Their very thoughts are hostile and continued rejection of Jesus Christ for salvation. And hence, everything that they do in time is worthless in terms of striking a peace accord with God. However, these believers have gone on positive volition, and not only phase one, but phase two. And they have been reconciled, and hence, in that sense, have been prepared so that they can enjoy maximum benefits in terms of the eternal peace, obviously, that is yet before us. That was verse 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. The death there underscores his spiritual death that occurs simultaneously as his body took on the sins of mankind, which were imputed into his body by God himself and judged in his body. He gave up his token of absolute righteousness, his human spirit, to God to buy mankind out from the slave market of sin, to redeem men from their fallen state in this vein. And this obviously is the crux and issue in terms of men to be able to have peace with God, as God is particular with respect to who he has fellowship with, and they must possess his same moral character in order for those things that we do in our relationship to God to be accounted as action with honor. And he prepares them before him, as continued in verse 22, in order to prepare you before him, that's Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Here, obviously, we see the three adjustments to the justice of God being paraphrased in these terms that are before us. To be holy looks at the union that is created, as these are saints, hagios in the Greek, as we saw there, through their faith in Jesus Christ, and provides us relationship, obviously, therefore, who Christ is God, to have a relationship with God in this vein. And in turn, this also imparts to the believer priest God's righteousness, the righteousness given to us through Christ through his spiritual death. And positionally, obviously, that the righteousness is accredited to an account that we have, a book, a bookkeeping account, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life in this vein. And hence, positionally, that plus R is unconditional, is for all eternity. But there is another aspect in regards to that plus R, which many Christians do not understand, that also relates directly to the believer's priest's eternal life niche. And that is the utilization of this plus R in time. And that comes available to us and made possible to us through the principle of the new birth, the regeneration of our own human spirit, which, as the scriptures make clear, is created in righteousness. That's God's righteousness, and set apart for the truth. And that term there, which blameless, emphasizes being without defect in that vein, ties together the phase one aspect of the believer's priest adjustments to the justice of God, salvation adjustment, that is faith apart from works, to faith plus works, to be able to therefore operate before God, even though we still live in a body of sinful flesh that is destined for judgment in its own right in that regards. Through death, physical death, we can operate before God under the umbrella of his righteousness, and that is by being filled with God the Holy Spirit, who tandemly operates our human spirit, if you will. It parallels with our human spirit in regards to his operation. When we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit is activated. It is operating appropriately. When we engage in personal sin, as we know, we neutralize both. We're out of fellowship. The filling ministry ministry has been neutralized. The human spirit, if you will, has been put aside, and we put back on the old man, that is our flesh of sin in that regards. And then beyond reproach, the final preparation there is to be found before Christ at the Bema Seat. This projects the view and perception to our eternal life niche, to be without censure. And again, while positionally being in Christ, our relationship with Him provides us the righteousness necessary to be without censure positionally on the books in that regards. Experientially, it's a whole different matter. Whereas our positional righteousness is based on faith apart from works and is unconditional. The righteousness that Paul is emphasizing here is righteousness is based on works, whereas our sins are not judged in eternity, but our works will be judged. And while there is no censure in terms of our moral character of possession plus R, there is censure in regards to believers with respect to their works in life, whether their works are divine good production or whether their works are dead works. Being out of fellowship, not redeeming the time in that vein. And all this relates to the position, prestige, status that we will have and enjoy in regards to our phase three or lack of otherwise in that respect. All believers will receive normal blessings in regards to the eternal life niche, resurrection body. That means no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, things of that nature. The entire realm of doctrine be incorporated into the new brain computer and service to Jesus Christ in some capacity. But there will be those believers who engage in divine good production. That is, they then plug into the truth of Bible doctrine, phase two, in terms of their life, and they accumulate SG3, surpassing grace, phase 3, and there will be those who will actually accomplish it to the very end and make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in that vein and hold to the end and be prize contenders, and not only will enjoy immense wealth in terms of whatever that SG3 is. We cannot tell you what it is because the Bible says we can't in that regards, but it obviously is a curtiment in regards to our new eternal life niche and our resurrection body, but we do know that people of that ilk that make that maturity adjustment and hold to the end will rule with Christ over nations and will have the highest positions of authority, etc., in regards to God's kingdom in relationship with Christ in that vein. So that phase two is in view here. Then comes, is made clear by Paul here in verse 23, where he now gives us the criteria for the believer or the conditions for the believer to be fully prepared. We're reading verse 23. If indeed, first class condition in the Greek, assuming that the conditions are met, you continue in the faith, first of all, firmly established and steadfastly, the adverb, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So just pick up point two here of our notes. Won't take us long to review the points we got through before our break. Two, while plus R, the attribute of God's righteousness, which is absolute. God's righteousness is not relative. He's perfect. He's morally sinless. He always has been. He always will be. He's immune to sin in that category. And hence, he demands that we, too, possess that character of righteousness for our relationship and peace accord to be intact and operating between us and him in that vein. So while plus R, point two, ensures eternal peace with saving faith, and then rebound activates plus R for use phase two in terms of our works involved in our spiritual matriculation and growth in time, rebound alone to acknowledge your sins before God, while it gets you in fellowship, does not sustain the state of spirituality that is to sustain a peace with God in that capacity in and of itself, to enjoy its full benefits, phase three. It gets you into fellowship. But then you must operate under the guidelines and rules regards to God's plan for your life, obviously avoiding sin as much as possible from that point on. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to know what God expects of you, what He considers to be sin and what's not sin. Again, sin, harmartia in the Greek, simply means miss the mark. When we engage in personal sin, we miss the mark of God's righteousness. See? And any disobedience to the truth of Bible doctrine is a sin. Obviously, it's manifested in the ways that the Bible describes sin through lying, sexual sins, and other aspects, sins of the tongue, mental attitude, sins, hatred, etc., etc. But all of those, in some form or fashion, disobeys Bible doctrine somewhere. See. So, obviously, we must know the doctrine before us so that we can know what path to take in life and to watch our steps in our method of operation and manner of life that is pleasing before God, operating in fellowship in that capacity under the marching orders and action with honor. And in order to enjoy the peace accord as to all the benefits that it will offer for us of being part of this peaceful kingdom, the eternal kingdom in regards to God, which obviously will be manifested in its most complete form with the new heavens and the new earth. It will temporarily will reside on this planet for 1,000 years as Christ rules on this planet. But even then, unbelievers will continue to exist. Sin will continue to be cranked out by mankind. The angelic conflict continues to be part of the venue in regards to the history of mankind in that condition. And we know that because at the end of 1,000 years, Satan, who was bound during that time in hell, so he cannot influence nations otherwise, as he's doing right now. Jeez. He will be released for one final rebellion, which will be put down, and that will be the permanent stamp of overruling Satan, and the great white throne judgment then will occur as our present heavens and earth are dissolved, taken out, and a new heaven and a new earth is created for all eternity. We understand the isagogics, the history of God's plan in terms of peace accord and how it is to operate. And we want to enjoy the full benefits as we are with Christ during the millennium and in an eternal state, obviously, in this vein. So three, while phase one peace is unconditional, his phase two application is conditional. Theologians out there argue that the Bible contradicts itself, that Paul and James are on two different levels and thoughts in regards to their doctrine, as Paul talks about justification apart from works, James talks about justification plus works. They just don't understand the aspects of positional truth and experiential truth, whereas positional truth is unconditional. To get into heaven, to be a child of God, is with apart from works. Works are not allowed. But in terms of the Christian experience, works is not only allowed, it's demanded. Faith plus works, and that's what James is dealing with in his epistle, primarily. Paul deals with it too. We've seen it also. That's just people that don't have their doctrinal ducks in a row in terms of their doctrine. Four, now this is the doctrinal pulse now of verse 23, the conditional aspect of the Christian life. Quote, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So five, now Paul sets forth four conditions for success in the Christian life. There's four conditions. Actually, you can break it down. There's one primary condition, and then there's four manifestations of conditions that evidences the first primary condition, if indeed that is volition. So if indeed the phrase, conditional phrase, if indeed, be to, quote, continue the faith firmly established, end quote. C, remaining, quote, steadfast, end quote. D, and then the fourth here, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, end quote. So six, now the condition set forth, the doctrine of the first phrase is simply understood or is assumed in the language itself. If indeed, the particles I gay. Seven, the phrase is a first class condition in the Greek with the prothesis, assuming the following conditions are met. The prothesis is the if. If you do this. And these conditions are assumed, must be met, first class condition. Second class condition assumes the conditions are not met, is false. Third class condition is a maybe condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Every third class condition recognizes the very doctrine that we're dealing with right here, volition. If you can do this, then if you're to do this, then maybe you will, maybe you won't, then obviously you have a choice in the matter. See? Obviously, you have a choice in the matter. So, A, the conditional phrase ultimately determines their result. It will be the evidence. The following three conditions will be evidence whether or what condition the first condition truly is. If it does not meet these conditions, then it falls on the adverse side in regards to the doctrine of which it points to. So 9, the if assumes the doctrine of volition as it applies to the Christian way of life. Just because you become a believer doesn't mean all of a sudden your volition, you've kind of become a robot. Automatically you're going to pan out spiritually. No, you have free will up to that point. You have free will all the way to the end of your life. At any time, any one of us leaving Bible class, leaving God's plan for your life, is just a thought away. Who's going to rob you of your prize? Who's going to rob you of your prize, see? And ultimately, it comes down to your own decisions, our own decisions in this regard, as we all will be held culpable for our volitional choices in life, in terms of God and His plan for our life. So it assumes the doctrine of volition as it applies to the Christian way of life. You believe in Jesus Christ. Now the challenge set before you is in terms of what are you going to do with God's plan as a Christian? Are you going to plug in with the truth of doctrine under the rebound and maturity adjustments? Or are you going to go off and be lukewarm or cold? As Revelation terms reversionist believers. And unfortunately, most believers will approach the bema seat with shame. Ten, the first class condition states that only by remaining positive, phase two, and obedient to the doctrine, will they meet the expectation of the apothesis or the conclusion, that is verse 22, beyond reproach. There are no exceptions. This verse in the strongest terms, if you don't meet this criteria, then you will not be found beyond reproach at the bema. Over and out. There's no hedging and rationalization that is allowed in regards to this. This is the way it is. This is God's plan. Either you do this or you face the consequences in an adverse way. So there are no exceptions. You know, I was thinking, you know, we see the pressures that are set upon us in the last day. And part of I've seen some rationalization, and here some of the rationalization comes up in regard to the availability of Bible classes via video recordings, computer, things of that nature. That somehow this is to take the place of the assembly of Hebrews 10:25. That it is a bona fide substitute. Well, the logical conclusion I come from that is, I guess all the believers from the early church up to about 1950 got shortchanged by God. They would have an argument for it. If you would have got me videos, got me a computer so I could listen to somebody teach Bible doctrine, I could have made the maturity adjustment. No, none of these things degrade or void out Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25, the assembly of ourselves together, even more so as the day approaches, is incumbent upon every believer throughout the entirety of the church age. Being part of the local church is imperative in regards to fulfilling the imperatives that we are seeing here, or the conditions we are seeing here, in order to be found beyond reproach. If nothing else, these things of modern technology just simply makes people more culpable. You miss class, there's no excuse not getting and catching up in regards to what you might have missed. You know. But anyway. But you'll find all the rationalization there. That like all of a sudden, the rules of God's plan has changed. Come on. So don't give people like that an ear. Everybody else had to go to Bible class throughout the history of the church, except for the people in the Laodicean period. They could sit on their dust at home and just watch it on the computer, right? We'll see at the Bema, will we not? All right, 11, volition, which we're going to review the doctrine here at the end of the notes here. But as a quick overview, volition is free will that all men possess in their soul. God created the body of Adam and Eve first, and He breathed in the breath of life, the neshama of Chaim, the breath of life, in the plural, and soul life, and spiritual life. The soul is what gives our human body life and sets us apart from the rest of the animal world. In regards to God's creation, we are rational beings, and volition, free will, resides in the soul, along with our emotions as part of our soulish makeup. So 12, positive volition. What does that mean? Positive volition is the will that chooses to conform in obedience to the plan of God. Negative volition chooses adversely. Positive volition is referred to in the New Testament as seekers. To be a seeker of God. But you must understand, there are also those who are known as pseudo-seekers. They have the overt appearance as maybe they're interested, but their hearts are far from Him. Christ talks about them in His own ministry. They didn't come to hear the teaching of Bible doctrine that I personify in person. They come to watch me to do miracles. They're here to be entertained, see, and all these other things. A true seeker is one who is seeking God, and when the truth is revealed, in regard to God, that is Bible doctrine, they choose to conform to that truth and align themselves in regards to whatever God's dictates are in that vein. Negative volition, otherwise, rejects that or distorts it in some other form or fashion, generally speaking. So the issue here is you'll be found beyond reproach if you stay positive to Bible doctrine. So Bible positive volition is the will that chooses to conform in obedience to the plan of God. Lines up with doctrine phase 2. Negative volition chooses adversely. 13, Paul has already critiqued these believers as being positive, phase 2, hence why they are a great example in his penning of this epistle in terms of the theology and the doctrine that he is bringing out here. They were faithful brothers, faithful to the truth, etc. Verses 2b and 4b. 14, it is their continuing resolve as believers to remain positive, lining up with Bible doctrine, that will determine their ultimate outcome at the Bema. The ultimate outcome at the Bema. And it's probably easy enough to sit back and become cavalier. I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven. Okay, so there's going to be a moment of time that I'm going to be under shame. But then it's good from then on out. I guarantee you won't be thinking that when you're there in shame. You will not be. The impact has to be the gravity of it beyond anything that I could probably express to you, because you're going to be in a resurrection body. You're going to see clearly. The closest thing I could think of in terms of mental attitude response to that in one's thinking is the Jews, when they recognize they killed their Messiah and they mourn, and etc. Well, I could have done, you know, I could have rebounded. Yeah. Or whatever. I could have hooked into doctrine. My neighbor went to this church that taught sound doctrine, and they did it. And don't give me any excuses, you know. Well, my STA is just different than everybody else's. I can't do it. I'm here to tell you, if I can make it, there ain't a damn person on this planet that cannot make it. And most of my Category 3 friends go, yeah, we believe that. But anyway. Yeah. Now, by grace, it is all made possible. So, to continue on with Bible doctrine in regards to Christian experience, obviously demands resolve, demands determination. You determine to make this choice. And the net that is the fisher of men is the truth of Bible doctrine. This whole rigmarole you see out there in the funny world, the salesmanship techniques, we'll teach you how to evangelize the world and all this other stuff, is nothing but human viewpoint garbage. That somehow, if you hold your mouth just right, you speak with an effective speech or whatever, you can get people on the truth, and they'll believe. No, they're not going to believe until they come to grips in their own volition to do it. I don't see Jesus performing his ministry otherwise. And on the adverse side of that, converse side of that, all the miracles that he did, the majority of Jews remain in unbelief. So how do you answer that? See. You don't see that in Paul and his ministry or any of the other New Testament writers or in the Old Testament. You don't see him begging people. Oh, please believe in Jesus. Now, here's the truth. Take it or leave it. And you may think that's cold, but I'm telling you, that is the issue. That is the issue. Again, obviously, we have the witness of the life that we're responsible for. We recognize that. And we're not saying that you're not compassionate in regard to people providing information. But if they don't come to grips in regards to embracing the truth in and of their own will and their own determination, there's not anything in this world that will convince them otherwise. That's the nature of volition. Of negative volition. And positive volition is just the opposite. There's nothing a wild horse, a herd of wild horses couldn't drag Paul's illustration away from the truth. That's why individuals over history have been drawn and quartered, crucified, lived in caves, etc., because they will not default and abandon the truth of God's plan for their life. See. So here, Paul makes it very clear that the primary condition is to remain determined, to maintain resolve. That, you know, whatever test we may face in life, and we will have our share of it. That none of these things are going to detract us or deter us from meeting these obligations that are set forth in terms of that necessary to maximize at the Bema seat for eternal glory. So 15, volition is the fuel that drives a believer to sustain. That's to maintain with effort. To sustain. The conditions now being laid out by Paul. You got to get up or get off work or whatever. Okay, I'm going to go to Bible class. You got to make that determination. And obviously, that demands that we prioritize our lives and that becomes our most pressing responsibility. See, to make sure we're in class, that we get the doctrine so that we can fulfill these first-class conditions set before us. So 16, without positive volition, the desire to continue to seek God, to be workmen, not to be ashamed. It's not some spiritual metamorphosis when you come into Bible class. I've heard this crazy stuff from the church I used to go to, that some guy came in and he said, I can sleep in class. The information is like metamorphosis. Just, it comes into my body. He's the biggest spiritual flake you ever met in your life. No, it takes effort. That's why we have the environment that we have for our Bible classes. To provide as much comfort as possible and to be without distraction as much as possible for all concerned. And that is for those who are positive, their determination to continue to assimilate the truth of doctrine and advance themselves spiritually, that condition can be met. So 16, without positive volition, the other conditions necessary will not be met. People want to go into reversionism, leave sound doctrine for some admixture of truth and error, lukewarm, or whatever. You know, or just blow out of church altogether, go live life for the gusto, go for it, see what you take with you when you leave. So this is a condition that... you know, most commentaries understand it, but usually as they're explaining the verse, they don't put much emphasis on that. Their emphasis is all on the three conditions otherwise. But this is the condition that ipso facto determines the rest of it. So 17, the following conditions, as I mentioned earlier, are therefore evidence of positive volition or lack of. 18, positive volition demands commitment, loyalty, and regimen to the dictates of the plan of God. Commitment, loyalty, and regimen to the dictates of the plan of God. To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus Christ says that's the greatest commandment. Now that sounds like a commitment. It's not some haphazard, cavalier attitude in regards to God's plan for your life. You come to a recognition, this is God's plan for my life. This is what I want. This is what I've been looking for. See, or whatever. And you plug in And then it takes that perseverance, that due diligence, and obviously the ongoing inward battle with the STA, as well as all the other negative influence out there in this world, trying to distract you in regards to what God's plan is for your life. 19, now the phrase in the faith, as we discuss, is passive, where Bible doctrine is the object of faith. It's used repetitively throughout the New Testament in terms of representing the content of the Scripture, the New Testament. So in the sphere of the truth of Bible doctrine, that's the object now of phase two faith. And we've had the accusations of, well, you put more emphasis on of knowing the Bible and understanding the Bible and God's Word than you do of loving Jesus. You know. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you separate the two? Do you need to reread John 1? He is the Word that became flesh, is He not? He is the Word. He is the personification, the fulfillment of the truth of Bible doctrine. Everything revolves around Him. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, how in the world are you going to know the person of Jesus Christ, our very Savior? See? While active faith may be understood in the phrase, some commentaries take it that direction, in the faith of staying positive, if you will. Without an object for faith, Bible doctrine, faith then is moot. If you don't have something to believe in, then what good is your faith? So, in the faith is best taken here as passive, representing the content of Scripture, that is the truth of doctrine. So 21, now our verb to continue, epimeno, the compound verb, to reside upon, means to remain or to persevere. To keep on keeping on, if you will. Keep on remaining. The issue is to maintain status quo of holding to the truth of Bible doctrine. Persevering obviously includes in spite of tests, etc. But the main emphasis is to hold fast, if you will. 22, it is a present tense in the Greek. It means keep on continuing. In other words, they're on the right road. Don't get off the exit. Don't get off at the exit. You're on the right road. You're on the straight and narrow. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. You got the narrow road, the constraints of the truth of Bible doctrine as a straight and narrow of life. Then you've got what? How many thousands of alternatives in regards to the truth of doctrine that you could adhere to or embrace in light of doctrine or instead of doctrine. So, to continue in the faith, obviously, the number one requirement there is this requires, point 23, the regimen of coming to the light of doctrine. Again, that John 3 passage defines for us negative and positive volition, including negative and positive volition of believers. If believers don't come to the light, then they are negative to doctrine. They do not want to expose themselves to the truth of doctrine, where they are x-rayed by God in terms of their spiritual condition in life. And He sees every imperfection that we have. See, doctrine does that. And doctrine's impartial. It doesn't care who you are. It doesn't care how much money you got. It doesn't care what sex you are. Either you line up with it, either you're in line with it, or you're not. See. And those who don't come to the light are those who don't want their works exposed. They want to hold on to their little sacred cows, their human viewpoint ideologies, instead of lining up with the truth and rejecting doctrine. If you reject doctrine, you're going to fill that void with another point of human viewpoint. That's just the nature of it. See? And it exposes that their deeds, their works are worthless. For those who don't come to the light, they're reversionists. They're in reversionism. See, we have a doctrine called reversionism. It's along the lines of maybe some of the fundamentalist doctrines, terminology like backsliding, if you will. But that's not a good term, because backsliding in the general population of the church, denominational world, is people lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But you are basically not going, you're not advancing spiritually. You've neutralized your spiritual advance. And you're actually doing that which is not appropriate before God. And hence, you're in reverse. It's like you put it in reverse. Those who come to light, they give evidence that they are truth seekers, and that their works have been wrought or manufactured in the truth of Bible doctrine. And then, obviously, the Hebrews 10:25. And if that verse doesn't apply to us more than any other time in history, then I'm an idiot. We are in that time in history, even more so as the day approaches. And that day is on its way. Don't do something goofy and dumb and peel at the last moment of history. See. And again, that takes determination. That's really tough. I got to go out and harness up the horses and freezing weather and get the wagon out, and after I feed all the livestock or whatever, you know, to get down and go 10 miles or whatever to get to church. Now, you get in a nice warm car, you can sit in your house and start it up. You know, get it all warmed up for you. You don't even have to hardly shovel snow. You go down to a building that the environment is clean, it's fresh, comfortable. You don't have to walk in and go pew because of all the pews. Yeah. Where does all that stuff come from? It's just the residue of Roman Catholicism that has infiltrated the church. Pews. That's an appropriate name for it. You don't need anything to put your Bible on, because I won't ask you to go to that. That's the general preacher. It's just like the Roman Catholics. You don't need to read the Bible. We'll tell you what it says. We're a little different around here. We want you to read your Bible. I want you to validate or invalidate anything that I may otherwise tell you. And that's why we take the time and effort I do to document what we do. So, obviously, that's your first line of evidence whether a person is positive or negative in terms of being a believer. Are they coming to the light? Are they just sitting at home on their death trying to convince other people to leave the light? 24, the perfect passive participle, translated firmly established in quotes here, themeliao, looks to laying a firm doctrinal base. In the faith, firmly established. Doctrine builds on doctrine. You've got, as Paul says, you've got to lay a solid foundation, and that is saving faith is faith apart from works. Then works comes in after the fact through the rebound and maturity adjustments to the justice of God in terms of the Christian experience. If you don't have a firm foundation established, faith apart from works, eternal security, Even though we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He went to the cross. He died for our sins of mankind. If we believe in him, he says, you have eternal life. He can't deny himself. Et cetera, et cetera. So you've got to lay a firm doctrinal base. 25, these are, again, this is all by way of review. That all basic and essential doctrine must be inculcated or instilled. You have basic doctrines. The salvation adjustment, rebound adjustment, maturity adjustment, doctrine of the reconciliation, peace, eternal security, separation. These are all basic essential doctrines. See. So you got to learn it from the ground up with the sound doctrine, the firm foundation. Then, as Paul says, you got to be careful how you build on that. That's with your phase two doctrine. Phase one being saving faith. Phase two being from that point on to the end of our Christian life, Christian experience. So all basic and essential doctrine must be inculcated. That means to be instilled, assimilated, absorbed. Not just a fly off the ear situation. You hear it in class. Once you walk out the door, it is out the window. See. 26. This principle in the faith firmly established implicitly harks back to Epaphras in his fidelity of having done so. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So it's an implicit reference. 27, the perfect tense here denotes existing results. It's a perfect passive participle. Participle emphasizes action over time. Passive denotes an action. Something occurs at a point in time with existing results. That's your Greek grammar. So the perfect tense denotes existing results and looks at the process of building doctrine upon doctrine, pursuing the ongoing maturity, judgment, and justice of God. This takes time, but is absolutely necessary for the long haul. One act of faith gets you into heaven. But if you want to be a contender, that's going to take time. It's not just show up and hear some feel-good rally in regards to your life, get you worked up, and let you walk out without any ammunition to keep you going. See? To emote. That's all churches today are all about emotions. It's how I feel. You listen to people say how they feel, you're looking at a thunder in their face, generally speaking. I feel this way, I feel that way. Well, what's your point? Is it in line with doctrine, or is it not? So, again, 28, this takes time, but it's absolutely necessary for the long haul. It's basically a life endeavor. To make the maturity adjustment, to grow up. We all start off as infants, spiritual infants. We learn our basic doctrines, and we start growing spiritually. Our applications begin, and they start increasing over time. And we generally will start applying it even at higher levels as we go along and mature. And the goal is to get beyond the adolescent stage when you think you know everything to actually a mature state where you know a lot of stuff. But even then, the mature believer will let you know, I'm still learning. That is evidence of true humility. Still learning. Humility is the antidote to Satan's original sin, pride. Well, we just read in Philippians in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. That was the antidote. Humility. People think pride is your power player in life. No, it's humility. That's your real power player in life. To acclimate and orient in regards to the authority that God sets out for you in regards to your life. And the truth of doctrine. 29, and steadfastly, kai hedrios in the Greek, looks to the resolve to continue with NPR and the straight and narrow regardless the cost. And that's as far as we got last time. Let's take our break.